going to be having communion this morning. The children won't be with us in communion. And I was going to have it where they were in, but just things working out. And then the Lord spoke to me about something because he wants to talk to you adults about some things. And because many times there's not things, you know, dealt with, and, you know, is dealing with the areas of communion is what he was talking to me about. And the whole point of communion is this: it's about fellowship with God. You don't have fellowship with God just because you take communion elements. That doesn't. You're supposed to be in fellowship with God when you take the communion elements. And see, this is a hugely important thing. Because, and we're going to read from the scriptures we've read before and talked about it. But, you know, praying this week, I had looked at a prophecy that was done some time back by Kenneth E. Hagin. And one of the things that prophecy was about letting Jesus have the opportunity to speak from the pulpit. I started praying about that. I started, well, Lord, you know, you're right. I want him to be able to talk from the pulpit. Lots of times, you know, we could have a lot of things we could say. This morning is going completely different than what I had planned. But the Lord spoke to me about some things, and I just told him, well, I'll let you talk. I mean, I had other things to go. Sometimes sobering things for people, you know, it's nice when you get to have all the exciting stuff. But I want to tell you this, and I've learned in the church world, you're not going to have much exciting stuff till you deal with the sobering stuff. And much of Christianity, and Christians are not dealing. We have a really lack in the body of Christ today as a whole. The body of Christ has very little reverence or consecration to Christ. Most Christians are consecrated to what they want to do in life. They're consecrated to that. And not consecrated to God is one thing, as I've learned over the years concerning the move of God, whether it's in your own life or what else. The more I consecrated to what God wants, the more he moves in my life. That's the way it works. You don't get it some other way. We'd like to have, you know, lots of Christians, they here in the end times, it's just like I'd said in opening today, it often has been troubling to me, and it really bothers me when I think of the 1950 vision that Kenneth Hagin had, and the Lord told him, many of my people are not going to be ready to meet me at my coming. That troubles me. That really, you know, that troubles me terrible. If it don't to you, you need another dip. Something's wrong. That should trouble us. And one of the great problems we have, I know I talked about and shared with you, the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation was a church. It was believers, but they had no fellowship with God. Jesus said, I'm standing at the door knocking. He was not in their services. You can come to a church. You know, people say, well, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together, then he's here. That's not true. That's not biblical. You can't pull one scripture out. In fact, that scripture is not even talking about a church service. It's talking about people agreeing in something. People gather all over the United States today in churches, and Jesus ain't in them. Because they're not in fellowship with him. You're not in fellowship with him because you're saved. Being saved is having a relationship with God. Just like, you know, I can have a relationship, you know, it's just let's just say my father and mother. You know what? I can't fellowship with them today. They're gone. Now, I had a relationship with them as a son. But I can't fellowship with them because they're not here. Because you have a relationship with God does not mean you have any fellowship whatsoever. There is much broken fellowship in the church world today. And we need to understand this as believers, because lots of times we're praying for people and doing things. Lots of times if Christians don't get things straightened out, you can pray night and day and it'll never help a bit. People need to be told. People need to be told what their problem is, because they must cooperate in the change to get delivered. And we're not doing that. We're not today in the church world. If somebody says, I want prayer, it's just, let's go just jump and pray. They're like, that's going to change it. I spent since the end of last year, probably about in November, I was listening to a series of Kenneth Hagin did years ago on healing, and it was done at a minister's conference. And one thing is, lots of times at minister's conferences, you have leadership will usually deal with a lot more blunt things than probably is normally done in congregations. But Kenneth and I listened to those, and I didn't just listen to them once time. I probably listened to them 30 times over that time period. I would listen to them back then, and I'd listen, and that was the thing that I was listening to for a long time. Every day I would listen to some of it. Every day I would do, and going over and over that thing to hear back about a month ago. And I would listen to those things, and he dealt with the areas, and I've talked with you folks about this in the teaching of faith, is dealing with causes, why things exist. And he said, you ministers need to understand, you're not going to get most of your people healed. Well, that sounds like a startling thing. And why is he talking about the reason it doesn't work? He said, because people don't deal with cause, why it happened. The devil just can't come and throw on things on you anytime he wants to. He can't do that. And so we need to get a hold and understand this, is the fact of why things happen. The Bible says this, the curse doesn't come without a cause. There's a reason. If I'm redeemed from the curse of the law, why is the curse come? You know, I may have done nothing. I could end up under attack, and I really haven't done anything wrong. If I haven't, I'm in a wonderful place of faith to get that thing off of me quick. But if I've done something to allow that to happen and I don't deal with it, you may not get it off of you. And you need to understand that. That's why we examine and judge ourselves. We find out, have I done something? See, we don't deal with much today with self-examination and looking at ourselves as trying to find out. We read over in James. James told these Christians that they needed to purify their hearts. We get stuff into our hearts that is not good. He said Christians need to purify their hearts. This is an important thing. See, we need to understand this. We're moving into a time of the move of God. Don't be praying for the move of God if you don't want to live right, because judgment will come with it. We have it to an extent, but it's going to become greatness. With Ananias and Sapphira, it's the frauds in the church playing Christianity, dropping dead. I have more than one prophecy that was given about that taking place in the revivals in the end time, that we're going to see that, and we'll see it more profusely than they did back then. See, we need to understand about these things. Wow, the dangers of these things, because people are in danger. And it doesn't, you know, we think that most people, they're doing things, they're just doing some bad stuff. We don't realize the demonic activity that's going on and the bondage Christians are in. Terrible bondage. Terrible bondage. Their life is open to the devil to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. And the whole thing is, we don't want to say anything that upset them, because if we tell them, you know, they're messed up, they might get mad and not talk to me. It don't matter, they ain't talking to Jesus either, so get over it. Our nice little pansy Christianity has done nothing but destroy people. And the idea, and call it, we love them, because we don't want to say anything. The truth, the Bible says this, to speak the truth in love. Why would he make the statement of speaking the truth in love? He didn't say the truth is love. It is. But what we have the idea, if you speak the truth in love, it's nice. The whole point, he says, do it in love, because sometimes you got to rebuke people, and you don't do it because you hate them, but you do it because you love them. You know, it's one thing as I learned as a Christian to discipline my kids because I love them, not because I'm just so mad I want to choke them. You know, you have to learn those things. It's doing it in love. But then on the other hand, it didn't stop me from rebuking and chastening my kids. Love don't, you know, the Bible says, you know, God don't love you. He don't chasten you. The word says this, New Testament, if he don't chasten you, he don't love you. I know this, a lot of Christianity don't love other people hardly any, because they will never call them on anything. They'll go criticize them in the face of other people of the stuff they're doing, but they'll never tell them. They'll go talk about them behind their backs. Hey, this is good preaching, folks. They'll go criticize it, but they won't tell them to their face. They won't say it. Why? I don't want anybody to be mad at me. I am so insecure, and I'm so... And see, we have that. My God, this is good preaching. Now, I know this is stern stuff, but we're dealing with a world out here. 90% of pastors in this church have never touched this. They'll never touch it. Because they don't love. I tell you, there's Christians in huge, huge trouble today. It ought to grab our hearts. Somebody's got to stand up and say, hey man, things aren't right. The Apostle Paul, thank God, he wrote about some things that weren't right. The Lord spoke to me today, we need to deal with these things. Why? Because God wants you blessed. But not just you be blessed. We must carry the message to others. If you have to judge yourself, so do they. And if they don't, just like if you wouldn't judge yourself and it caused you problems and open the door with the devil, it'll do it for them. Quit lying to them and give them the idea things are going to change when it's not. Don't lie to people. Well, we're just going to pray and make it go away. No, you ain't. People aren't living right. You can pray and it ain't going away. See, we need to deal with this stuff and we don't. We don't look at people in the face and say, no, we can't do that. I can't go along with that. I know it's not popular. I've had to tell people, say, no, I can't pray for you for that. You know, as people ask me to pray for them, they got problems. I tell them, you get in church. You come and listen to me teach. If you don't listen to the Word and get the Word in you, your problem ain't going to change. Praying for you ain't going to change nothing. It ain't going to change a thing. If you're not going to sit down and listen to the Word and let the Word of God change your life, just forget it. I ain't wasting my breath. I'll pray for you this, that, you know, you get your life right, but I ain't going to pray and all a bunch of other stuff. It's not going to change. See, most Christians, you know, Kenneth Hagin has a book, Triumphant Church. And in the book Triumphant Church, he deals with demonic things, and he deals with this subject about Christians and that stuff. If people don't change their life, you ain't going to get them delivered. If they don't want to listen to teaching, and if they don't, it ain't going to work. See, he wasn't a guy that, you know, you just go say words of faith and it's going to work. He didn't, you know, I sat under the man's teaching. He never taught that. There's things that's caused the Word not to work. And we're out here with people today. There needs to be an honesty come back to the church again. There needs to be a thing of truth come back again. It needs to come back to the church. There's a holiness to walk in. And we've lost all that. We've lost those things of the holiness and that stuff. It's been gone, and it isn't supposed to be. You know, into the Word, the more you fellowship with God, the more you spend time with Him. This, you know, in fact, yeah, I wasn't going to say that, but the Lord just told me to. I was down here, we were worshiping this morning, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. He said, my people, most of the time they come to me is when they want something. And mostly what I ever hear from them is when they want something. He said, they almost never come to me to fellowship and worship me. They almost never come. Only time I hear their voice is when they want something. That's what he said to me. And I think, dear God. I say, Lord, I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to be guilty. The only time I want you... I'll tell you what, the church, and I hear, you know, people all they knock Santa Claus. I'm going to tell you what, we treat Santa Claus better than we do Jesus Christ. There has been no respect for Him. Why knock people that like Santa Claus? Because they're no worse off than the church has been in their treatment of Jesus and their treatment of our Father. Is we have lost fellowship. The church world has lost fellowship. When the church loses fellowship, that's why all the stuff starts happening. A nation can't stand with a church not in fellowship with God. It doesn't matter how much we know the Word and we can quote the Word. It's fellowship with Him. It's spending time. You know, I don't know how to have fellowship with somebody other than to spend time with them. There's no other way to do it. If our lifestyles are so busy, you're in sin. I'm just telling you, you're in sin. I'm not going to compromise it. I've been there. When I've been too busy to spend time with Him. Been there. Done that. Too busy. Oh, we got this to do. But we have all the time in the world to do all the other things we like to do. When we really want to do something, we get doing it. We know how to do that. And see, we need to come. Why? It's because through fellowship. We have a church here in the book in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church. Paul's had to correct them about many things. Paul said this to them, and here's a church. He said, I can't talk to you as spiritual, but I talk to you as fleshly or carnal. That's what I'm talking. In other words, you're carnal people. In other words, there's no such thing as carnal people being in fellowship with God. The only people that are in fellowship with God are spiritual. Because you can't commune with God any other way. Communion with God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He dwells and communes with my spirit. If I'm not in contact with my own human spirit, I can't be in fellowship with God. Reading the Bible ain't being in fellowship with God. Although you can fellowship with God through the Word if you're doing it through your spirit. But just sitting down and reading something. You could sit here and listen to me talk today and not be in fellowship with God. Even though I'm speaking words of the Spirit. Even though I know that the Holy Ghost told me to do this. And I didn't necessarily want to do it. But it needs to be said. Why? Because there's a level that we must go to. There's a move of God that is coming and many are not ready for it. All the church world talks, all people say about it, they're not ready for it. They're not ready. And there's one thing. If you're not ready for the flow, you won't step into that flow the way God would like us to, and that flow will not carry out all that God wants it to do. See, this is one thing. As you get in the right flow of the Spirit, you get in with what God's doing, you can flow with what God's doing, and He can carry out His perfect will through it. But if I'm carnal, He cannot. And His perfect will don't get done. And what happens is what we got today in the church. It's mostly flesh going on. Very little spirit in the church world out here. Very little spirit going on. Mostly the flesh. And so the perfect will of God don't get done. It's God's will that none should perish and all come to repentance. It's the will of Jesus Christ for all the Christians to be healed. It's the will of God for all Christians to be full of the Holy Ghost. Is it happening? No. Whose fault is it? It's the church. So I say, guilty. I'll throw it over on me. I don't care. I'm not going to try to play games with God. He knows my heart. No use me trying to lie to Him. If I ain't right, I just get it right out in the open. Ed missed it. Ed blew it. So let's get in ourselves and get right. But one thing we need to do is we need to help others get right. We can't offer them this sloppy grace we have today. You know, God loves you the way you are. No, He does not. There's no place in Scripture says that. That is made up by religious people who don't know Jesus and maybe aren't even born again. God don't like me. If He likes us the way we are, why does He keep dealing with me about changing all the time? Why does He keep talking to me about this? Why does He keep dealing with me if it's okay the way that I am? Maybe I'm the only guy. Maybe I'm the only messed up one in the bunch. Maybe that's it. I'm the only squirrely guy around. Dear Lord. Because I tell you what, sometimes I feel like I'm the squirreliest of the bunch. I tell you, you get over it with God and fellowship with God, there's one thing about it. You know, James said about looking in that mirror. You get into fellowship with God and you start reading the Bible, and what happens is you look into a mirror and lots of times you don't like what you see. If you look in the mirror of the Word and you always like what you see, you're backslid. Because you ain't looking at the true Word. Because you look at the Word and one thing bad about it, the people that are backslid, they go, if they do see themselves, they go away and forget what they looked like, James said. I don't want to forget what I look like. I want the next time I walk up to that mirror and look in it, I want to see a different man in that mirror. I want to see a different guy looking back out at me. I want that reflection to be different. Hallelujah. Now, there's none of us, and there's nobody who's arrived, and if they thought they did, is like I've said before, we'll have an altar call for liars and get you saved today. Ain't no one's arrived. But we have to push towards something, and if we're pushing towards something, we have to take others with us. Look, us getting right with God and walking with God and following God does not negate the fact if the others don't. We are not going to be their God. You can't make everything work for them. You got to come down to that fact. You know, there's one thing as I learned a long time ago, and people, you know, God, they don't fellowship with God. God don't fellowship with them, and they want me to fellowship with them. I'm not. I'm like God. If God don't any fellowship with them, neither am I. We need to get ourselves over to people, especially in the church. We look at the world and say how terrible the world is. And Paul said what causes the problem, in other words, the infection in the church, is the yeast in the church. In other words, the leaven that affects the church is believers, not the world. Paul said to. Go over and read 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. He told you, he said, I couldn't tell you to stay away from the world. I told you a way to stay away from brothers. Brothers, and he lists people. Sexual immorality. Brothers involved in sexual immorality, don't even as much as eat with it. Brothers that are troublemakers, don't as much as eat with it. Brothers who are drunkard or druggies or whatever else you want, you don't as much as fellowship with them. When they do that, they either stop it or you don't fellowship with them. It's Bible. The church has made itself the fellowship of sin. And they wonder why sin spreads through the church. It's going to. It's going to, because we plant the yeast, the seeds of that thing in the church, and don't say, stop it. You can't hang around us and bring that stuff in. We wonder, they say today, oh, our kids, and I hear Christians say that, our kids get so messed up today and all that. Well, that's just part of they go through life and we just got to pray for them. That's not true. They end up in that stuff because they get it in the church. They go to church and the Christians are sinning and not dealing with stuff, so the kids just don't get dealt with the kids. Nothing happens and stuff just gets uglier and uglier. And you go to the church and end up with a devil you didn't have in the world. God didn't leave Ananias and Sapphira in the church. He didn't start a ministry to people who lie. My God. I thought for sure you'd done that if he was really a loving God. Hallelujah. I don't have any notes on none of this. This one I didn't plan. Hallelujah. But I want you, we need to understand this. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I want to see you, because there's something we need to go. We need to deal with believers who come to you who say they are Christians. They have nothing to do with the church. They have nothing to do with going to the church or being involved in the church. But yet they think the church ought to hearken to them when they say something. That the church ought to be there when they need something. We need to deal with things. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He said, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. In verse 17, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. Can you imagine going to church and you're worse off because you went to church? Now you might think that sounds strange. There's many Christians going to church for the worst. They would be better off they stayed away from the church, because by going to the church, they open themselves to judgment faster because of their contamination they bring to others. Woo! Glory! That was good preaching. It's like Brother Hagin said, the devil's more faithful going to church than the saints are. Woo-wee! He said, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he said, in part, I believe it. He said, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they come together doing what the Lord said. He said, eating the Lord's Supper. He said, you're not coming together to do that. He said, for eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, and one is hungry and another is drunk. He said, what do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? He said, I don't praise you. In other words, these people are causing themselves a huge amount of problem. These people have opened the door for the devil to come into their church. The devil's operating freely among them. We're going to find out he is. Because we're going to find out Satan's kingdom. He's the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to find out in this church, that's exactly what he's doing. He's stealing and killing and destroying. That's what he's doing. He's allowed to because the church has allowed this. Number one, they're not walking in love with each other. When we take communion, when we take the bread, we're taking the bread to identify concerning what Jesus did, but also we're one body. It's the love. You know, John said, if you don't love your brother, you don't have eternal life in you. There's no way that any believer will ever convince me that they love their brethren, and they don't go to church and never fellowship with them. The only time that I fellowship with other believers, yes, when they go out to lunch together, but that ain't fellowship. Eating a meal, in fact, he deals with her. Eating a meal ain't fellowship. This nonsense, I wish Christians would read the Bible sometime. Having lunch ain't, that's, I can have human fellowship, but that's not fellowshipping around with God. He's talking about fellowship here. We're one body with Christ. It's our union together with Christ. Not having meals. Thank God we can have meals together, but having meals together doesn't mean that I have fellowship with God or even care about the body. I'll tell you what, every time we have a meal, everybody shows up. But lots of times, loads of people don't show up in between. But boy, you get some food, and all of a sudden, yeah, let's have fellowship. Dear God, backslidden buzzards. Man, food makes people want to come. God, that's another story. Love of the brethren, that's definitely another story. Good preaching, Ed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you won't come, it don't do you any good. It doesn't. That's no fellowship with God. God knows whether you're in fellowship or not. We can play all the games we want. We can go through all the nonsense we want. God knows what's in our hearts. We think it's hidden, but it's not from Him. It's not from Him. I preach faith, but a lot of people, they live by sight. They listen to me preach faith, but they live by sight. They only think God can hear them because of what they see going on around them. They think God, God knows. God knows what I do. He knows the intents and the purposes of my heart. He knows. He knows whether Ed's a knucklehead or not. He knows. I can't hide it from him. It's not hidden from his eyes. It's not hidden. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So fellowship. Fellowship with God. These people are not in fellowship with God. Why? They're not in fellowship with the body. The body doesn't mean anything to them. Loads of people go to church and the body means nothing to them. It's whatever they can get from God and they're doing their spiritual duty. But they have no love or care for the body or what goes on in the body. They never care about it or pray for it. See, these are the people that are in this class. These are the people in here. You can't get sickness out of their house. You can stand and quote all the scriptures you want and say you believe. But you're going to have to come in line with the Word. This is a thing I learned a long time ago. You know, Kenneth Hagin said this. I heard him say it years ago, but he used to say it many times since. He said, I never got attacked, he said, in my Christian walk. He said, concerning sickness and stuff. He said, unless I missed it. I learned to pick that up. Why am I being attacked? What's going on? Is there something that I've opened the door to that is allowing me to get attacked? See, if we don't deal with these things, if we don't deal with this is something, you know, and this is why we need to deal with these things. If we don't deal with these things, we shouldn't be at that table. If we're just going to go on in our life, we shouldn't be at that table. We shouldn't. Don't lie to people. This is about a declaration of fellowship. And if I'm living a lie, I shouldn't be going telling people I'm okay when I'm living the lie. I'm not in fellowship with God. You ain't spending time with God. You ain't in fellowship with Him. You can tell you on all the church services. Coming to these church services just ain't fellowship with God. What about during the week? Did you stop and worship God during spend time? Oh, yeah. I told Him, praise you 3 times last week. I'm going to tell you, we really got something going. Fellowshipping with the body. Most people, they don't. There's a thing about coming worshiping God together. People don't even care to do that. It don't even matter. They don't even show up for a worship service. It don't matter. They're above it. They're so spiritual. You don't love his body. You don't love him. You can talk and say anything you want. Go through all your shenanigans. It matters not. And we need to tell people and be honest. It ain't working. It's like Kenneth Hagin said, you ministers need to know you're not going to get a lot of your people healed. Why? Because you can't. They won't line up with things of the word. You can't get them healed. There's a lack of love in the body of Christ anymore. And the worst thing that we do is we shame it coming to the table and shame it. Whew. There's an anointing here, but wow. So he tells them, he's not going to praise him in this thing. Then he tells them, Paul writes to them and says in verse 23, he tells them what he received from the Lord. He said, that what I also delivered to you in verse 23, that the Lord on the same night in which he's betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, verse 27. What does he say to this church? See, they thought because they were having lunch together that was communion. You know, I was at church and we ate. There was no communion took place. Paul said to one. Communion's not about a meal. It's not eating lunch together. That's not communion. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God ain't about having meals. Understand, you know, some people, you know, have churches and they go through the things of from the old covenant and go through the things of, you know, the practice of, you know, the eating lamb and all kind of stuff and go through that. That's not what it is. This is the all Jesus gave us, this is what it is for the church. You know, I was in a church and the pastor, he used to be, well, a true communion service is when you have dinner together and that stuff. Paul just said, if you're hungry, eat at home. It ain't about a meal. See, in the Old Testament, they weren't spiritual, they were carnal. The law was about dealing with the flesh. God's trying to deal with our hearts. We're spiritual. He talks to our hearts. It's about a right heart. You're born again to get a right heart. But you can take that heart and contaminate it by putting junk into it, not walking in love, not caring about your brothers and sisters. That you can do it. We have a church world out here. Don't care at all about the body of Christ. It's all about them. I want to get my healing and that's and that. Well, what about somebody else's healing? Are you excited? Do you get excited when somebody else gets blessed? I'll tell you, it turns me on. When I hear somebody in our body got blessed with something, praise God. Hallelujah. They got something from God. That's exciting. And see, we should be excited about others getting blessed. We should be praying that others get blessed and helped. No, most of our prayer life and everything about it is all about us trying to get out under the weight that we're under. And that's why we stay in the weight we're under and we'll never get out from under it. Because we're so self-centered, self-focused. Self, whatever. Love ain't self-focused. You know? I'm going to tell you, just in my own home, you know, with me, concerning my children and my wife, it was more important for me that they be well than I was well. They were number one on the list. If I was well and they weren't, I'm going to tell you, I did whatever it took. They got well. I wasn't some backslidden buzzard and just, well, you know, I'm doing okay and the heck with the rest of the family. I use my authority to deal with things. People who don't love don't. Well, that's the other person's problem. If they'd only do this right, you know right away that idiot shouldn't be in charge of nothing. We need to deal with stuff. Hallelujah. Good preaching it. Look at verse 27. Therefore. In other words, you know what the word therefore is? It's because all he said in the beginning of this thing. And the therefore is therefore this, because of this. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. This Easter, we're going to bring so much judgment on people because the church wants to fill up and they'll come and take communions. And there are people who are unworthy of that communion. We're going to bring judgment on them, thinking we're doing something nice and spiritual. Ooh, where's the shouts? Oh, that's all we do, you know. We got our nice little, you know, Christianity that's based on holidays, you know. We have our nice little stuff. People ain't walking in fellowship with God, getting them in a service and offering them communion and telling God's all happy about it. You may be killing them. You may be doing them the greatest disservice that has ever been done. See, you know when the power of God started moving in the books of Acts? You know when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead? You know what it did? Did it fill the church up? It said no. It said what happened? They started people. See, the people playing church started staying away. Oh, hold it. That stuff's for real. See, you can't have that in the church today. You have for real. No, we're too busy trying to get, to have seeker friendly. We're so, oh, we're just going to do all this nice stuff. And why? There's no glory. So the person who wants delivered, he can't get delivered because we've allowed all the sin in the church. Woo! Good preaching, Ed. My God. Hallelujah. But what does it say we to do? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What are we supposed to do? Before you do this, you're supposed to examine yourself. Am I doing this in an unworthy manner? Am I coming to this? Am I don't fellowship with God? Am I going to pretend today I'm in fellowship with God? Am I going to go put that thing on? Or I'm going to clear up, or I'm going to stop for this. Okay, you know what? I'm going to judge myself. I've been in sin. I'm not in fellowship. You know, see, you can clear it up. That's a wonderful thing about it. You can get it clear before you do it. But don't think, now I want you to get this. You have your heart right about it. Don't think you say, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry, but you don't plan on doing nothing about it. You're just going to go through. No. You know, Jesus talked about and said, you know, that in other words, he said to a guy, he said, if a guy was going to build a house or build a tower, he needs to check out whether or not he can finish it before he starts it. He said, if a guy's going to go to war, if a king's going to war, he better know that he can lick the other guy. Or he better do something about that. Go make peace before he steps out there and does it. And he goes, the whole point of it was, is this. This whole thing is about dealing with yourself. It is not going to God and saying, look, am I really committed to do this? See, this is examining yourself. You examine yourself by sitting down and looking and saying, am I really committed to this? Am I really going to do what's right about this? Am I going to really follow Jesus? And am I going to do this? Now, along the way, we may trip up at time, but I want to tell this. Most Christians are not committed. Majority of Christians are not committed. There's no consecration or dedication to follow God. It's whenever it's convenient, I'll follow Him. Whenever it's working. In between, maybe I can just do what I want. It's that consecration. It is that commitment that we make to follow Jesus. See, I made a consecration the night I got born again. I said to the Lord, the night I got born again, I didn't do it in church, so I didn't have a bunch of religious people around to tell me anything different. And so I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, I served the devil, and I sure did. I mean, I served the devil. I was involved in sorcery and all kind of stuff. But you know, some of you weren't involved in sorcery, and you were probably more dead in sin than I was. You think because you weren't that, so you already missed it. You don't know what a scumbag you were. So one thing is, I knew I was a scumbag coming to God, and if God didn't get redemption from God, nothing was going to happen and change. But I made a commitment that night. I said to the Lord, I said, I did whatever the devil wanted. I said, I lived like hell. I did whatever. I followed him. I was good at it. I served him. And that's that night I made a commitment to him. And I said, Lord, as the way I serve sin, I'm going to serve you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to go, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you. I'm giving up my life. Have you ever given your life up? If you still have it, you're not wholly his. If you still have, say, you know what? Ed Gibson died the night he got saved. Ed Gibson is a dead man. Jesus died in a garden. He didn't die on the cross. If he wouldn't have died in that garden, there would have been no cross. Have you died yet? Man, every once in a while, there tries to see my flesh wants to come up with a resurrection, and I got to slap it down. I don't know about you, but I want to tell, I remind my flesh of my consecration and dedication. I remind my flesh, you're not getting away with this. There's a man on the inside that's bigger than you. And that man's reinforced by the Holy Ghost in me. And that man's going to follow God. That man's going to walk with God. That man, I might stumble along the way, but that man will get up again and run. He will get up every time. I have never quit getting up and running toward God. It has never stopped in my Christian walk. It's why I made a commitment. I didn't wait till things got bad to try to make some kind of commitment. You got to rise up. See, God wants a church of glory in this church in the last day that reveals it. And I'll tell you what, it's not going to be in this whore that's happening out here called the church. It's a whore. It's full of the world. It's full of the filth of the world. It's in love with the world. It doesn't belong to God. They use the name, but they use the name in vain. Hallelujah. We're not doing that here, folks. We're not doing that. That name means something to me. I would be eternally in hell if it wouldn't have been for that name. If it wouldn't have been for what he did, that one that saved me. I owe him everything. I owe him everything. There's nothing in my life. There's nothing that I can say belongs to me, because there's nothing today that would belong to me. As he told me, my family would be in hell if it wouldn't have been, if I wouldn't have turned around. He told me, your family's going to end up in hell, you don't turn around. He saved my family. He saved my wife. He saved my children. I owe him everything. Money don't mean nothing compared to that. Nothing else in this world means anything in comparison of his love and grace. Just because I would come to him, I owe him everything. I made a commitment. I said, I'll do anything you want me to do. Anything you want. And I told him, I expect you to take care of my family. I'll serve you and do anything. You take care of my family. He's always taken care of my family. But he has every right to come to me and ask me of anything that he wants. He has that right. I gave him that right. I gave him that right. Hallelujah. Smartest thing I ever did in my life. I didn't realize at the time how smart that was. But it's the smartest thing I ever did. And you know what? Those words that night have set my life in a track. He even told me so. Most people never make much of a commitment. But the Lord told me, he said, what you said that night has kept you on course. And that's why many people never stay on course. They have never just sat down and laid the gauntlet down and say, this is the way it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. This is what happens. Along the way, I'll tell you what, there's been hurdles and I fell over a lot of them. But every time I've gotten up, every time I've stood up, and I say, Lord, I didn't fall over that hurdle because of you. That was me on that one. Hallelujah. But I repent and we're running again. Hallelujah. I'm not staying down. I refuse to stay down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the more you do that, you won't miss so many hurdles. You won't miss so many hurdles. People who miss a lot of hurdles is because they don't get up and run again when they're done. They'll sin and then they'll just go off into more and more sin and more. Well, you know, I've messed up and never done that. I stop and say, look, guilty as charged, sin. Guilty as charged. But I'm running the race. I know who I belong to. I don't belong to the devil. I ain't living in sin. I'm not going to live that life. I'm not going to have that life anymore. I'm going to have a life of holiness and righteousness. Hallelujah. Good preaching. I don't know if it made me happy, but it done made me happy. Hallelujah. But we examine ourselves before. He says, Listen to the verse. Verse 29. This is to the church. He's not talking to the world. This is to the church. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This can be the place of blessing we come to, or it can be the place of judgment we can come to. That's what it can be to us today here. This is why it breaks my heart. Is because the church in Easter time, people just come and fill up churches and go for the programs. My kid's going to be singing, so boy, this is really wonderful. And this, I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to take communion, you best hightail out. We make programs and things. What about God? It isn't a reverence to God to come to a place. You know what a church is supposed to be? A church is supposed to be a place where God feels comfortable in. Not a place where you feel comfortable in. Do you know that? You know, sometimes I get in the presence of God and I don't feel comfortable till I change. What he likes isn't always what Ed likes, but I learned to change what I like. The backslidden church today has been developed to make people feel good in a place, and I'm going to a place to find the place I like. I'm looking the place God likes. I want the place where God shows up. I want the place where the glory's at. Because that's the only thing that will change me. I can't change myself. It's not about, I don't have the power to throw a switch. I can commit to His switch and He'll throw the power and it'll change me. But I don't have the power to change me. If I did, I could have done that without Him. You can't. That's why you want a place with power. That's why God disconnected me from people. When they leave the power, He would unplug me and say, go plug over here where I'm welcome again. Oh, there's got to be change in the church world. Our ideas and our change. I want a place. I want where God can step in the pulpit. You know, I don't know if this is saying anything to you today, but it's sure saying something to me. You know, this ain't my sermon. I had one. This is the one He has me preaching. No wonder I didn't want to preach this. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But he who drinks... He who eats and drinks in a unworthy manner. It didn't say the person's not unworthy, but in the manner they do it. See, this is what they were doing. They were having a communion service in an unworthy manner. They weren't treating the things of God as holy. We're just going through the communion. Whether I'm walking with God or not, that's not matter. It'll be okay because I'm going through the ritual, you know. How many people do you know that go to church on a Sunday and it don't change or do anything for their life at all? They're just the same as they were 20 years ago, and they even go every Sunday. And their lives don't ever change. Thank God for a changed life. I want to be in what changes me, to makes me into something that I wasn't. Hallelujah. They do it unworthy. He said, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Listen what he says. For this reason, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. That word is actually dead. They died. Many. He said this. This is Christians. Many of Christians are weak. Right now, I can tell you, right now, the church world, United States, many Christians are weak. Many Christians are sick. And many Christians have died because of not judging themselves. Many. The Word of God says so. Who am I to lie about it? Kenneth E. Hagin said this back in some years. This is some years back. What must God answer today? But he had said some years ago, Kenneth Hagin said, talking about, because you know he's much older in age than I was, you know, and he's going to be with Jesus. But he began to pray and talk to God. God, why is there so much sickness and disease in the church today? He said, we didn't have this back years ago. He said, years ago, he said, in the church, we didn't have all this sickness and disease that's in the church today. He said, why? Here's the answer. It's right in line with what I'm talking about. This is what the Lord told him. Yes, and they had a greater consecration to God than the people do today. Communion, this table is about consecration. It's about dedicating myself. When I take this, this is about bringing my life into line. It's not taking this and somehow this helps me and I just go out the door and live the life I was living. That's not what it's about. See, for the children of Israel, they weren't turning around, you know, hey, let's kill the lamb and eat it and we're just going to be the same way. How did it turn out for them in the wilderness? How did it turn out? Really great. Did they go into the land? No. God planned the blessing. God said He would bless their bread and water and take sickness away from them. And all they did was die, 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 die. No consecration. They weren't consecrated. They went through the ritual. God delivered them in spite of them. But He got to the place where He got fed up. And many were weak, many were sick, and died prematurely. I want you to think about it. Probably over a million men between the age of 20 and 60 years old, from 20 to 60 years old, military age, but there at that time, it was the whole way up, from 20 years old and older. In 40 years' time, all of them were dead. If a guy was 20, the longest he lived was 60 years old and he died. There's many people. Their Christianity today, they can confess their long life all they want. They'll be dead. They'll never live out a long life. You can confess and say anything you want. Confession ain't going to bring it to pass if you don't follow in line with the rest of the Bible. I can make confession. Look, if my heart is not right, out of faith this word comes from, out of my heart. And if my heart ain't right, it's not going to produce life. It's going to produce death. My heart as a Christian can produce death by putting death into it. Ungodliness, unrighteousness in it. And I can sit and confess all the right things. But what's going to produce out of there is what's in it. See, we need it. There needs to be things. You can sit and try to plan. If you have wrong things in your heart, you can keep trying to put the word in, but you don't get that junk out. The weeds are going to just keep growing up and choking the word. Just forget it. The weeds are going to just keep growing up and choking the word. The weeds are going to grow up and you ain't going to produce nothing. You don't get the rocks out of your heart, the word ain't going to produce. False teaching in the church has allowed so many rocks to be planted, so many weeds to be planted in people, making people feel all right when they're not. They have no love. Many ministers have no love for the people. To keep people happy, they don't care if they die and how their life turns out, just so they like me. Just so they think I'm a nice guy. I can see why Paul went to prison. Dear Lord, they'll want to lock me up. You can see, I don't preach a strange grace message about you can get away with anything. You can tell I ain't preaching that, but ooh, Lord, have mercy on me. Glory to God. But many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or they're died. Why? Listen to what he says. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It's such a simple problem. If you judge yourself, you won't have the problem. Now, as number one, this is what I feel sorry for so many church people today. And you need to know, the people that you run into, you want to walk and live right. And you look around to them, what's wrong with them? They're Christians, they want to walk and live right. It's because of what they've listened to preach. They have never been preached the truth and told them what God really expects. They haven't been told it. They've been told messages, you can just live in sin and you're all right anyhow. No, you can go out and booze with the guys and get drunk and that stuff. I listened to a Christian guy sitting there one time. I was at a home at a birthday party, and a guy was there telling, as a Christian, how him and his brother, they get drunk together, and these other guys, and he's talking like, you know, Jesus and how he's in fellowship. He's talking about them getting drunk together. And I, you know, if it wouldn't have been for the nice people that up their home, I'm sure they didn't know the moron was talking like that. I almost wanted to leave the place not to even be around the person, because I think probably he had gotten born again at one time. But he's listened to this demonic heathenism taught as grace. The Bible says this. He's talking about them getting drunk. The Word says this concerning a drunkard. If your brother's a drunkard, don't eat as much as eat with him. Paul wrote that. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Go read it. He's a drunkard. You know, sitting around talking about getting drunk. No Christian is supposed to be getting drunk. Through the Scriptures tells you about drunkenness. You don't do that. There is no place in Scriptures tells you that that's all right to get drunk. No place tells you that. If it says it's all right, what on earth was Paul talking about? I think Paul knew what he was talking about. We don't get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine, which is dissipation. Don't do it. Don't get drunk on it. Don't let it affect your mind. If it's affecting your mind, if you have to have drink to have a good time, you're already in sin. You should never have to drink to have a good time. You know, I drank. I was an alcoholic, and I had to drink to have a good time because my life was... When I got to be a Christian, I started having a good time, and I didn't need to drink anymore to have a good time. See, we need to deal with these things. It's why we do stuff that we do. I had a Christian tell me, well, you know, God, we drink, but God wants us to have fun. And I told him, I said, you're already in sin. I said, if you had to drink to have fun, you got a problem because something's wrong with your life with God. Because if you were walking in fellowship and good with Him, you'd be happy. You wouldn't need a drink to get happy. Drinking never straightens out. Getting drunk never straightened out a problem. Believe me, I'm a pro at it. I know. You ain't going to come and tell me about it. I'll tell you, drunkenness did not solve the problems of my life. Oh, my Lord. Hallelujah. We're supposed to judge ourselves. Listen what he says. But when we are judged, what happens when we're judged? What's taking place when judgment comes on us concerning this circumstance? Now, this is about judgment in the body of Christ. This is not about the world. This is God dealing and judging people within the body. Why does he do it? Why are some of these people dead? Why is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this? He said, but when we're judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? That we may not be condemned with the world. Do you know what the condemnation of the world is? It's total separation from God. It's eternity in the lake of fire. In other words, you need to understand this. Lack of fellowship with God can lead you to the place where you will end up lost, even though you said you were a Christian at one time, and you may have been. Judgment comes out of the mercy of God to the church for this purpose. God wants you in heaven and not in hell, and he would rather see you dead right now and be with him than if you're going to continue living like hell. That's why Paul, back in the 5th chapter of the same letter, they turned the guy over for the destruction of the flesh that his soul might be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. It's so the person ends up in heaven. This is not for something bad. My God, there's Christians I know died, and I was so glad they did. Because if they had kept living on life the way they are, they would have gone to the point where they would have ended up, went to hell. They would have got into so much sin, they'd have went away from God completely. See, if you believe in once saved, always saved, you definitely need another dip. You ought to read your Bible sometime. I don't care what these knucklehead preachers preach. They don't preach the Bible. God is in the business of saving people. God would rather have you dead today and living with him than living like hell and turn around separating yourself. We don't know how to love in the church. Like the Lord spoke to me years ago and said this to me. He said, I was doing it. He goes, go over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I thought, yeah, this is going to be a good, you know, God speaks to you. You think you're going to have a good time and go there and start reading this thing. And this is what he said to me. Because you're reading, they're dealing with a guy who's taking his mother's wife. He's living with her. They're in the church, Christians. The church ain't doing nothing about it. See, we love people. You know, we just love you. You can live like hell, commit adultery and fornication. We just love you. I don't love what you do. I love you, but I hate what you do because it's a stench in the nostrils of God. And I don't want you hanging around with other Christians because that same sin gets on the other Christians. So Paul wrote about it. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. I'm not hanging around with my family. Ain't hanging around backslidden Christians in sin and sexual immorality and all that stuff. Why? I don't want it on me or my family. I don't care who they are. I don't care if you live in my household. They ain't going to live in that household long. You better get your hat and get out. Or you ain't staying there. Why? Why? Because that leaven leavens the whole lump. And the Lord said, we went down through this, and this is what the Lord spoke to me. I was a young Christian when he talked to me. He said, the church thinks they love more than I do. He said, I tell them what to do about it. And he said, nah. He said, they spend all their time ministering to those people instead of putting them out. He said, those people would change if they turned them over to Satan and got them out of the way. But he said, people don't care. They're more cared about themselves than whether they're liked. He said, they think they love more than me. See, we don't know it about telling a person, if you don't change, I ain't fellowshipping with you anymore. See, it's not on everything a person does, but Paul gives a list of things. If you let go with people and you keep hanging with them, don't be surprised you have trouble. And quit, don't bother going and praying and trying to get it off of you, because it will not get off of you till you obey the word. Woo! Glory to God! You can't disobey the word. See, there's things you can't allow. There's things. You know, the church world today is just like the world out here. The squeaky wheel gets all the oil. Well, I'm going to tell you, this boy's different. The troublemaker don't get all the, he don't get all the, he don't get all the ministry. He don't get all the stuff. Unless he repents and turns, unless they do something, they ain't getting no oil from this boy because God ain't giving him no oil. God expects Christians to repent and turn. God expects Christians to walk right and live right. That's what God expects. That's His expectation toward us. God has every right to demand of me that I live right. He's the one that saved me, dear God. He has every right to ask me. He has every right to tell me to lay down anything He'd like me to lay down. He has the right to do that. See, the church today, this is the faith message of a lot of the church today. It's how to get what God has for you. But I want to know this. What you have, how much can He get? See, we have a one-sided Christianity. It's all about us getting what He got. See, He's Santa Claus. He shows up with a sleigh, dumps us the things we want. He rides off and don't come back for a year. Woo! Glory to God. We don't want to be seeing you again. Don't come back. It's all about what I want. No, it's about what He has every right. My money, He has every right to ask me about my money and what I want to do. And number one, it's your money. People say, oh, my money, just all of it belongs to God. The biggest lie most of them ever said in their life. People who say that's the biggest liars because they're the ones you can hardly get a nickel out of them. When I decided God could have things, you know what? He started asking me for things. Oh, yeah. When I told Him, it's yours. I know those people that normally say that. They don't ever listen to God, because if they listened to God, they'd have never said that. Because He started asking me the things He wanted. I mean, I was a baby Christian. Wanda and I were baby Christians, and the Lord told us to put all the money we had into an offering. We were babies. He can't even get adult Christians to even consider that thought today. Did that thing more than one time. That's why 2014, the Lord spoke to me and told me He was happy with me about concerning money. He said, I want you to have a lot of money because He said, I could trust you with it. See, when I had a little, number one, when I had a little, He could trust me with it. If He can't trust you to give in any significant way when you have a little, you will never. I have never seen a believer who was tight about afraid he wasn't going to have enough in doing his giving that he ever ended up with a lot from God. It'll never happen. Why? Faithfulness is proved through the little. It's not proved through the much. If you're not faithful with little, you got a lot, you ain't doing nothing with it. You're going to keep it. I can prove that through ministry. I've had so many times people who were tight in the wallet. They come say, "Boy, if I get a lot of money, I'm believing God, then I'll give to you." And I always say, "Yeah, sure, you're going to." I just don't pay no attention to them at all. I know they got a lot of money; they wouldn't give it to you. They're going to do exactly what they've been doing. It's how they've been faithful. There's a way they're going to be faithful tomorrow. They weren't faithful; they're not going to be faithful tomorrow. That's the way it is. It's proven through little. That's why when I see somebody that don't do well with little, I don't promote them into anything. You don't want to promote anybody in it ain't faithful with a little. You don't want to promote somebody who can't do good with what they got. Why would you promote them? Dumbest thing in the world. Because they'll be just that same slacker will be in the place of promotion and they'll cause more people problems. Except the church world. I heard ministers say this to me. Well, you know, I know that guy don't do so good over there, but we're going to try to put it. Maybe if we give him a little bit more responsibility, then he'll take it. And I think, my God, we cast the devil out of you. He got a decent pastor. He might have a changed life. What a knucklehead. Read the Bible, moron! Man, God is wise. I'm so glad that I can look in a book and I don't have to make all these decisions myself. I can make wise decisions because they came from above. They came and I can look at them and say, I wonder if this is going to work. But I'm going to do it because the Word says so. And you do it, you just made a wise decision. And you didn't even have to understand how it was all done. You just made the wise decision to do it because the book said do it that way. My God, to me that's easy. Dumb guys like me can work this thing. You don't need to be a genius. I fit right into this thing. Look in the book. He said it. Well, then He said it. It's so. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God wants to judge so we're not condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. When you come together. Now, He's talking about eating the communion table, not having a meal. You wait for one another. You see the attitude that we come in. the attitude that we come in. We come in a place together. Does it really mean anything to people to be here or not be here? Of whether they can make it or they don't make it? What does it mean? So many are unworthy. It doesn't mean much to them. When I show up or don't show up, on time, not on time, it don't matter. It's all about me. It's all about me. See, we need to know these things. We need to understand this. You know, I realize the responsibility is on me concerning ministers and stuff. You know, we don't have to set up here any, you know, most of the time anymore and that stuff. But I get up at 5:30 every Sunday morning. I get up at 5:30 every Sunday morning to spend time with God. I come in here early. I'm in here hours before anybody else. I'm in here walking around praying in this place. And so many people, it's just hard to get here. It's a sign of faith, folks. You thought something was good, good's going to happen here. See, I remember the days when we used to believe there was something going to happen in the house of God. Remember those, Mike? God, we'd stand out an hour outside a place waiting to get inside. Not today. I'll let it start, then I'll come. And it's all going to work for me. No, it's not. There's a lot won't work for you. It's not just about yourself. See, I come in here to try to prepare a place. What are you preparing for? My discipline in these things is one of the reasons God moves in me like He does. It's my discipline. And you ain't going to have it if you don't get it. I'm not saying this to be mean to anybody. It's just the way it is. It's the way it is. You know? Whether anybody else is doing right, I'm still going to come in here early. I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek God and I'm going to come in here and make sure things are ready to go. I'm going to come in here. I'm going to do this. I have been doing this ever since I've been a Christian. First church God tied me into, the first one He tied me into. I would go on Sunday mornings up the church. I would be the first one there. I would go in and make sure everything was working and setting up and ready to go. Nobody ever told me to do it. See, I just believe the house of God. This is a place where people are coming together to worship. Man, God was going to be in the middle of this thing. I wanted to be in there on it. I wanted to do something for God. I wasn't waiting around in there and I just show up any old time I want to in the middle of things. No respect for the Spirit of God. We pray the Spirit of God. We just think we can slip in and out any times we want to and walk around. No, you can't. You grieve the Holy Ghost. And you stop the Holy Ghost from working in the service. You grieve Him, and other people get hurt. There are many people today in the body of Christ who God wanted to heal and wanted to move, but the Holy Ghost was grieved because of what the people acted and did in the pews. Not showing respect. They don't show up in any kind of respect for the things of God. It's all about them. Anointings we can't have. See, we say what we want. It isn't just falls out of the sky. It's not going to happen that way. I had to labor and work at this. I labored this week, working, laboring in prayer and in the Spirit. I want a move of God. And I labored and ended up with this message. My God, but the whole thing of it is, you need to understand this. I've stepped into some glory. I have stepped into some things. I have stepped into some stuff in my life. I want other people to have it, but I want to be honest with you. You can't have it with this neglect that's going on and concerning the things of God. We don't show up for work late. I'm going to start, maybe make you punch cards when you come in. What does it mean to you? We're free. No, we're not free. I am not. The only thing God freed me from was sin, and I have now the freedom to serve Him and walk with Him. I never had that before. I got freedom to serve God. I never had freedom to serve God. I was bound in sin. What's your freedom for? Oh, I'm free so I can do what I want to do. You ain't got God's freedom. That's the devil's freedom. Do what you want. I'm bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in my body. Well, in my body, get to church, sit down, shut your blab mouth, get ready for God. concerned about somebody else when you come. Don't matter me, and I just get there at any time I want to and come in and sit down. I can just do what I want to. If it's stepping on toes, glory to God, that's what he wants to do. Because if toes don't get stepped on, nothing changes. And you'll stay as heathen as you are. It's the love of the rest of the body. I do what I do. I love you guys. I want you guys to have something. I want you to get into a move of the glory of God. There's a place. Man, you know what? I've been reaching over into a place and I am seeing things of the glory of God. I'm touching over on things. But I know this. It won't be had by the average Christian. It will not be had. Why? Because it takes a reaching over. It takes a love, a concern about the body. It isn't getting people to like us or whatever it is. I want to see the sick healed. We live in such a sick, perverted nation. The church is full of sickness and everything. Christians die just like the world does. It ain't no better. Believing God don't do nothing for the church hardly today. It ain't right. It's not supposed to be. The church is the place where glory's supposed to come. The church is the place where God, we step into together, that we're a house built together. No, when I want to be a wing on the house, I'll come whenever I want to and I'll do this or I'll do that. We don't want to live in that kind of thing and take this communion. We can guarantee ourselves a weakness, sickness, and maybe even dying. Where do you belong? What has God called you to? He didn't call you to 10 different places. He didn't call you to 10. If he did, you go get to him. Because you're not going to fit here in this place. I don't shepherd other people's sheep. This is either your flock or it's not. Understand this. Your anointings and your callings are going to be fulfilled in the place God called you, not the place you want to be. Should I tell you something? God will usually always call you a place that will make you uncomfortable. Why? Because you will never learn. Your kids would never learn in school if the teachers only gave them the work they liked. Thank God. When I was in the military, they didn't do a lot I liked. But one thing they did, they kept me alive in Vietnam. The church today you go to, it's a wonderful place to go die. It's the place you go get killed. Well, they tell you they love you and they'll let you die saying you love you. I'm going to tell you what. I'm a pastor and I hate wolves and I don't like goats. I don't shepherd goats and I don't shepherd wolves. I kill wolves and run goats off. There's plenty of goat shepherds for you goats. If anybody wants to be a goat, there's loads of them in town. They'll take anything that they can get and serve it. It ain't here. Wolves will die. Don't, you know, but guys, a wolf when comes to this church, he's in trouble. Because I am not going to let somebody devour the sheep. You ain't coming eating sheep here. I mean, I might have sheep that are messed up, but ain't no goat got a right to come and eat them. It'll be between me and God to deal with them, not a wolf. We got wolf churches in this town. Wolves come in and run the churches and scatter and destroy the sheep. They bring doctrines into the church. It shouldn't be in the church. We have churches in this town where wolves are in the pulpit. People don't even know they call them pastor. I don't. Wolves don't pastor. They only eat. They're survivors. They take. They fleece the flock. They take what the flock has. They don't give life to the flock. They don't care about the flock. They don't care if the flock dies. They don't care if the flock ends up in hell. It's what I get, what I want. We're different than that. You don't understand why I didn't want the children in this meeting. Hallelujah. This is about us adults dealing with things. This is about us. Folk, I need this as much as you do. I need this as much. Because, you know, we talk about. See, nothing changes of the things we don't talk about. And if you don't ever talk about the hard things, nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. I know this. If God don't talk to me about the hard things, then he will. This is one of the things I like going to Randy Greer's meeting because Randy will talk to me about the hard things. you know. I was just down with Randy, and he was dealing in the areas of dedication and consecration. I thought I was doing pretty good till he got done talking, and I found myself repenting. But it's good for me. What it does is, why? I keep asking God to take me to a greater glory. That's what he's trying to do. We want a greater glory living the same way we're living. It ain't going to happen. We go from glory to glory. The only way to get something better is to put something more into it. You don't get a bigger bank account never putting any money in it. Does it? We live in this false Christianity. And we looked at God dealing with us as because, you know, he's just a mad God. No, he's trying to save us. He's trying to deliver us. He wants to get us healed. He doesn't want us to do things. He don't want to take you the holy. Look at Israel. When they took the things that were holy and they didn't treat them holy, what happened to them? What happened to them as a people? We're no different. The church is no different. We say, well, the Jews didn't accept God. Well, the Christians did and won't follow him. What do you think it's going to turn out to be? How do you think that's going to turn out? It's going to turn out any better. What he's doing is trying to bring us in line. To set us in line, to follow things. Why? Because he wants to bring the glory. He wants me and you to sit down and say, okay, God, where am I at in this? Where am I at? What do I need to do? You know, you can only consecrate to God as much as you understand to consecrate him at the time. You know, we're in different levels. God expects more out of me in consecration than he does you guys. Number one, the scripture tells us, you know, there's a greater judgment on me. See, do you want to stand in my office? I stand in an office with greater judgment. And the greater I stand in this office, the greater judgment. That's the Bible. The more anointing I stand in this office, the greater judgment God deals with me because of what he's given. To whom much is given, much is required. See, there's many Christians, I don't think they want much because they don't want any responsibility. And don't worry, you won't have none. You won't get the glory that could deliver somebody you love. I'll take the responsibility to bring deliverance. I love you guys enough. I'm going to do what it takes. That whether you take it or not, it will be offered. God's deliverance will be offered. I can't make you take anything, but I want to walk in place where I have something to offer you with the glory of God. I have something that I can hand out other than some more psychology and some more weird things and some more stuff and a sloppy grace that leaves you in bondage. I want to offer you more. And the only way I can offer more is if I get more. I can't give to you what I don't have. And you can't give to anybody else what you don't have. Hallelujah. Glory to God, we're stepping in and taking a hold. I want us today, let's stand to our feet. We just want to take some time here. This is about you as an individual. It's not about us. I don't know where your life's at or what it is. That's up to you. You know. You know, I wouldn't know anything unless God told me, specifically spoke to me and told me. Because, you know, nobody has the gift to read everybody's heart. You just don't. You know, there's some people sometimes, you know, and let me just say this, messed up. You know, you can be messed up because, not because your heart's messed up. You can be messed up just because you're messed up in your head. And you listen to your head. Many times, I mean, when I was a young Christian and I just got messed up and I was messed up in my head. And I got over into things and man thinking I was just doing so bad. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you love me with all your heart. And I thought, man, that's the devil talking to me. Because I'm messing up. See, I'm messing up. See, I'm judged by my mind. My mind wasn't renewed to some things. Now, he didn't come and, I'm over here messed up. So God, he said, you love me with all your heart. Said it the second time to me. Again, I thought it was the devil talking. Well, I didn't think it was God because, you know, look what I had done. I'd messed up. I had just done things I shouldn't have done. And I was messed up. And the Lord spoke it the third time. And the third time I thought, what on earth? And then the third time he says this. He said, if you look at your heart, you love me with all your heart. See, I'd never looked at my heart. Most Christians will live and die and never examine their heart. They don't know where they stand, if they stand good or not good. They don't know. They're living out of their minds and out of their flesh, and they don't know where they stand. God wants you to know. And he said, you love me with all your heart. And I stopped and I looked and I said, God, you're right. Well, see, I realized this. I wouldn't have been crying out to God. I wouldn't have been going after him if my heart was messed up. So you can tell people whose heart ain't right to God, they're not after him. They're not after him. My God, you're insane if you come to this church and you're not after God. You're a nut. You're a glutton for punishment. I don't know. What? If you want to stay backslidden and don't want to walk with God, this is a terrible place to be. Because you go out the door, you think you got whooped. God's not whooping anybody today. I want you to tell you, if you understand what I'm talking about, it's about stepping to a greater glory. It's when we walk up to this table and we take this from this table this morning, this is about the glory of God. This is about a commitment to this one who gave his body and his blood and saying, man, I'm sold out to you. Hallelujah. Lord God, I want the glory more than I want anything else. We want the glory in the church. We want Jesus magnified. I want this valley filled with the glory of God. I've been praying about this because of the things that God had me prophesy over the years concerning this city and things he showed me about this valley and what he said he would do and things from the scriptures that he gave me. And I've been taking them in his face. And Lord God, this is what we're going to have here. This is what you're going to do in this place. And Lord, what do we need to do? What do we have to do that comes to pass? That glory comes in this valley and sweeps hordes of people into the kingdom and changes this place down in here. Hallelujah. Loads of messed up Christians are going to get straightened out. Hallelujah. Loads of sinners are going to come into the kingdom by the hordes. The glory of God is going to be in this valley. And it will not be here by nobody asking for it, nobody going after it, everybody living their own life. It's no, Lord God. That is more important on the agenda right now than anything in my life. That move of God, this move of God is number one on the agenda that God has. Because shortly there will not be an agenda. It will be finished. And the church will leave. And judgment is going to fall so greatly in this world that those who have not come to Christ, for them to follow Christ is going to be a very hard thing to do. Because they will have to give their life for it. If you can't live for Jesus now, I can live now for Jesus. But you know what I did when I was first born again? I gave my life to Jesus and I said, Lord, because I knew the night I got born again, I was called to preach the gospel. And I said, Lord, I'll die for this gospel. I said, I'll do whatever you want. I said, if it takes my life, I said, I'll do it. I said, I'll do it. Whatever it takes, I'll do it. Whatever's required of me, I'll do it. See, I threw it all out there in the beginning. Now that I have nothing else to give, it's all out there. Hallelujah. Just get it out in the open quick. Throw it out there right now. Don't hold it back. Now you'll just be going to go, oh, I'm done. It's either sink or swim. Here we go. Glory to God. I'm just that kind of a person. But I just decided I'm going to swim. I'm not sinking. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got out of the boat and I've seen the waves. I'm still walking. I've seen them come. I've seen the waves go. And I'm still walking. Hallelujah. I ain't drowning. Father, I want to thank you this morning. Now you make commitment to God yourself of whatever you need to do. You know what God's dealing with you. Make your commitment today. Talk to him. Whatever he's speaking about in your hearts right now. You, that's between you and him. It ain't between anybody else. It's between you and him. And Father, I thank you that we can approach you today. And Lord God, Lord this, Lord Jesus, what you established here, you established this communion table, you established this is for the church. And Lord God, it's a place where Paul wrote that we come and we examine ourselves and we look at ourselves. Lord God, Lord, the church has missed it so. We have missed it so. Lord God, and I ask you to forgive us Forgive us of our complacency. Forgive us for our self-love and our lack of commitment to the body of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ, of not having the love for our brothers like we should. Lord, every one of us could sure step that up some. Every one of us could. Lord of God, Lord, these are your people that you've called out of darkness into your marvelous light. You did this. Lord, I could never save them. I'd have no ability to do such a thing. But Lord God, you called them out. And Lord God, your desire is that they have the best of what you offered them in the Word. Lord God, you have an answer. Ask for some. You said you were going to give something less. Lord God, we've accepted less, but it was never you that gave less. We've taken less. And Lord God, we've taken less many times. And Lord God, it's every one of us. It's been because of laziness. Rather than push to that next place and rather step into it, Lord God, we just call ourselves guilty as charged. Lord God, we're not going to put any pretense on it. Lord God, we haven't always sought you like we should. Lord God, I'm just amazed you put up with me as long as you did. But your mercy is incredible. Your loving kindness toward me is absolutely phenomenal. Lord God, there's things that I should have stepped in a long time ago. I can see that. And Lord God, I'm guilty as charged. I didn't give you all that I could. But Lord God, I want to thank you for your great grace. Lord, we're approaching you now and coming to this table. We're coming boldly to the throne of grace right now. This is what we're doing. We're coming. And Lord God, there is grace to help in time of need. Lord God, this change is not done by our ability. Lord God, well, I want to thank you as we approach this throne today. I thank you there's grace. There's your ability now to work in us. Lord God, that we can fulfill this dedication, that we can walk in this thing. Because Lord God, it cannot be done through our power. Lord God, I recognize my weakness. Oh, and I got it. I got my weakness. But Lord God, Paul said when he's weak, that's when he's strong. Because Lord, I've come to a place and say I'm at the end of me, but now I found the beginning of you. Hallelujah. I've hooked up to you, Lord God. I'm now hooked to your power and not my weakness. I'm hooked to your strength right now, God. Hallelujah. Because your throne is the place where there's grace when we've missed that mark. When we're not doing it, Lord God, I thank you today we reach out to that grace and Lord God. Lord God, not so, Lord, I don't want a grace that just says, okay, you're all right and just stay the same. I want that grace that changes me. I want that grace that rises up great in me in a power that I had not before. I want that grace that works in me in a greater way. Hallelujah, Lord God. I want that great grace. That great grace that helps in time of need. And Lord God, that's what I'm here for. Lord God, there's not one of us here who haven't got a need. And Lord God, I'm not talking about things. Lord, on the inside, the changes, the places to walk, the places to grab a hold of too. Lord God, we need changes. We need changes in us. And Lord God, that's what we're coming for today, and that's what we're looking at today. And Lord God, I want to thank you. Lord God, you're not mad at anybody. Hallelujah. Lord God, you're a wonderful God who chastens us. Why? I know you love me, Lord. And Lord God, you must love us today because you chastened us. Lord God, you called us out. You wouldn't let us hide behind our little religious stuff. You wouldn't let us hide behind. You brought us out in the open. Why? Because you love us. Hallelujah. You have great plans for us. Hallelujah. You have great glory for us. Hallelujah. That's why you did it, Lord God. Lord, you don't want us condemned with the world. And Lord God, we refuse to be condemned with the world. We refuse. Lord God, we're going to walk with you. And Lord God, we're going to go from glory to glory. And when Jesus returns, oh, hallelujah, we're going to leave and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're going to leave. Hallelujah. And Lord God, hear the voice of our master. Oh Lord, there's nothing greater than I would hear from the voice of my Savior is to say, well done. Hallelujah. Oh Lord God, I thank you. I thank you today. Lord God, as we come to take these elements, Lord God, Lord, I pray for a quickening in each one of us. Lord God, I pray that there's a reverence in each one of us to understanding our connection to our wonderful Savior, one with the God of heaven. Hallelujah. One with His body, one with His blood. One people together. Hallelujah. Glorious, a glorious people full of the power of God and the glory of God. A household of God where God comes and dwells and lives in His people and reveals Himself through His people. Hallelujah. Lord God, that's, oh Lord God, that's what we're coming to. That's what we're stepping into today. And we thank you, Lord God, Thank you for being so greatly patient toward us. Lord God, so patient, so kind, and so understanding, not, Lord God, to give us what we deserve. But Lord God, hallelujah. Lord, I believe in second chances, but I think you have about 40-some chances that you give. And I just want to thank you. I thank you, Lord God, for continually calling us to the place, Lord God, to step into your glory. We said we wanted it. And Lord God, I'm not turning back from it. I'm not turning back from this. Lord God, Lord, I'm just going to have to put up with the cost. I'm going to put up with the cost. I'm going to put up with what it costs. Hallelujah. Flesh, you're just going to have to shut up. Flesh, you're going to have to just take your place, and that is the place of quietness. That's the place of you don't get a voice in this thing. This is the place where the inner man rises up and follows after. Hallelujah. And I take that place today. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you can take your seat. Hallelujah, if you can. Hallelujah. I want to ask our servers to come. And we're going to hand out the elements. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God became a man. God became a man. That's a phenomenal thing. You know, you have through the Greeks and all them, and they had their gods and all this kind of stuff. The gods didn't come down here in human form. They sent ones, you know, different ones down in human form of their offspring. God didn't send an angel down here. He didn't. God came down. God came down and became a man. And for the whole purpose was, there needed to be a sacrifice for us. And then there was nothing that down in this earth, there was no man down here that could be sacrificed with us. There was not one. Everyone had the sin nature. There was only one way to redeem man. And God did that through him stepping in to an earth suit. God down here and put on flesh. He lived here among us, so we can't turn around and say, God don't understand. God understands. God came down here and lived in one of these stupid bodies. My God. But he did that for us. So he could become a sacrifice. So just like when they used to have the innocent lamb would come, and they would take that innocent lamb, they would shed the blood of that lamb to forgive their sins for a year. For a year they got their sins forgiven. But it was just for a year's time. And so that lamb is that innocence. We need to understand Jesus Christ was the innocent one. He had never done anything wrong. He lived in this earth. The years that he was here, he lived in this earth. He never committed a sin or did anything. And this is one thing you can know, and it'll be a great benefit to you. Don't be surprised they tell you that sinners and stuff, and people tell you you're not a good Christian. My God, they said Jesus, who never sinned, had a devil. So don't take it because somebody says, you know, you ain't right. You know, most people wouldn't know if somebody's living right anyhow. Most Christians wouldn't know if a person was living right or not. Hallelujah. You live right and godly. And he came down to live right and godly. But what happened to him on that cross? It wasn't about physical death. Now, the reason he had to die physically is his spirit had to leave his body. And on his spirit, now, the Bible tells us the sin of the world was laid on him. Was it laid just on, like people look at his body? It wasn't the physical body. It was laid in his spirit. He took on the nature of sin. Now, I want you to think about this. God came to the earth and took on the nature of sin. Now, my mind can't wrap around, you know, how did that happen? How did that work? Ain't got a clue. But the Bible tells us, and he went to the place of the damned so you don't have to. He didn't save you from a bad night of having problems. He saved you for eternity. Does he have a right to ask what he wants? Does he have a right to ask me anything he wants? He has that right. What he did for me. God became a man. Then on top of it, we get this communion thing. And we're told concerning, this is his body. We're told to say through this, we're by eating it, we're one with his body. We're one as if we went to that cross. When you believed on him, it's as if you went to that cross. See, you need to die on that cross. You become one. See, you ain't going to become one with him in this body till you nail this thing to the tree. Till we say, hey, body, you're not going to rule no more. You're not going to reign. The life that I have, I got through Jesus Christ. My flesh ain't going to dominate no more. I'm one with the body of Christ. Our Jesus that we worship today, he ain't the dead guy in the tomb. He is glorified body. See, I need to identify with his glorification. My physical body can't identify with his glorification because it's death. My physical body and your physical body has death in it. Our spirits are alive, but our bodies are dead in sin, the Bible says. But I'm supposed to take on the identification of the risen one, the glorified body. Jesus ain't in a tomb no more. We worship the tomb, we worship the cross, we worship everything. I'm going to tell you what, I worship at the throne. I don't stay near the cross. The cross is a place of sin and shame, and that's why the church lives like hell. They keep hanging around sin and shame instead of going to the throne. Hallelujah. Today, I'm identifying myself with the one that's on the throne. The one who sits on the throne. The one who is on the throne. I am one with the one on the throne. We are one with the one on the throne. Take it and eat. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. See, someone had to pay the price. It was designated without Christ, man was going to end up having to pay the price for the sin. You and I, our blood was going to be shed. We were going to die forever. We're dead spiritually, and we would be off in eternity under judgment. That's what we had. And the only thing that could save man was a man. It had to be a man. God had to become a man. And that man had to have blood that had to be shed on this earth. See, God was wise. God made a plan that the devil never saw it coming. He never saw it. But this was no just ordinary blood. It didn't go in like they did with the lamb. And the high priest would go into the holies of holies. And he would go in and take that blood, the lamb, and he'd put it on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was a type and shadow of the mercy seat in heaven. If you go back and read what the Lord told Moses, the plan that they gave him for the holies of holies, he said to Moses when they had the tabernacle, he said, this is made for the images of this thing are in heaven. See, there's a mercy seat in heaven. The mercy seat is the place where God dwells. That's where his throne is. Do you know his throne's called a mercy seat? It ain't the judgment seat. Aren't you glad? It's the mercy seat. See, God lives between the cherubims. He wasn't in that box. He wasn't in that Ark of the Covenant. Everybody's looking for it. It has all that power in it. God said the power isn't in the box. The power's living in Ed today. Is it in you? I'm the box. You're the box. Hallelujah. There's no power in that box. There never was power in that box. The law was in the box. The law of Moses was in the box. There was never power in the box. The power was the one who dwelled between the cherubims on the lid where they turn around. That was the mercy seat. That's where you went and put the blood. And when you put the, they put the blood of the lamb on there, that means for 1 year their sins are covered. I don't know about a people, that's good. If you can get sins covered for a nation for a year, you did a big thing. But next year it was the same thing. It was a repeat. It's not a repeat with us. Because Jesus Christ himself ascended. When he came out of the tomb and Mary talked to him, Mary said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended yet." He took his blood. And I had a vision of that, and I've said it many times. I'm going to say it because I tell you, to me, it was one of the most exciting things I ever saw. Jesus walked into the throne with his blood. And he went into the throne of God, and he put his blood at the throne of God, the mercy seat. And heaven came unglued. Heaven came unglued. That was just nuts in heaven, going crazy. Why? The covenant has just been fulfilled. See, when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," it wasn't finished as men say. It wasn't finished till he put his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. That is when the covenant was fulfilled. You could be born again. Until it was put in heaven, as long as it was on the earth or he was down in hell, it wasn't finished. Heaven's the place where the finality takes place. And he put his blood there. And he made a redemption. We're totally redeemed. I'm not partially redeemed. I have been redeemed, the Bible says, from the curse of the law. Everything that the law had was a curse. That's all it had for people. The blessing was there, but nobody could fulfill it. There's one named Jesus, and he came, fulfilled it. And then he took his blood into the holies of holies of heaven. And that's when the redemption was made for humanity. When he put his blood there, men could be born again, completely redeemed. The blessing of Abraham now is on us. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Why live in sin under the curse? Why follow sin? Why try to live in the flesh when we can live in the glory? Hallelujah. Let's walk in the glory. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus and the power of that blood that works even today. It changes not. It's no weaker today than it was when it was put on the holies of holies. And Lord God, we declare that blood is on us today. Hallelujah. Our redemptive blood that empowers us. And the glory of God is on the church by the blood of Jesus Christ. Take it and drink. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you followed what I taught today, and you followed what I talk about, and if you needed any repentance or change or anything, you can walk out of this place as just as if you've never sinned in your life. You can walk out of this place just as if you have never sinned. Whatever sin you've had, you confessed it, said, "Lord, yeah," and you've committed yourself to God. You can walk out of here like you've never sinned in your life. You can walk out of here completely free today. See, we have an unrepentant church, you know, in this world, and they just walk out the same dirty people that they came in with. We're not leaving dirty people. Hallelujah. See, you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can leave this place just as if God don't even consider you did anything wrong. When I leave here today, it's just like I've hit the mark every time. Well, I know naturally I've never done that, but my righteousness is by faith, it ain't by works. Hallelujah. And you walk in it by works. You miss the mark, you get it straightened out. Hallelujah. You get it straightened out, you can walk. Hallelujah. And see, you want to go there because when you're clear, see, I'm clear. I can ask anything in his name and he'll give it to me. Hallelujah. Folks, it's good preach. See, this you need to understand that. See, people think it's a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. For be chastened by the Lord leads you to the place. Hallelujah. Where you can step in and ask for the glory and you can have it. You might find, I'm going to tell you what, I find myself having to do this kind of thing often because I get messed up and then I turn around and straighten it out. But you stay on track. You don't let it accumulate for a year. Don't do that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet before we go. Father, again, I want to thank you for being so merciful to us today, so kind. And Lord God, these are your people. And Lord God, you're not out to get any of them. You already own them. They already belong to you. But Lord God, you're not out to hurt them, but to help them. Father God, you have wonderful things that you have had planned since the foundation of the world for them to do in them, to do through them. And Lord God, the Bible says this, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You don't change. You still want to use them. Hallelujah. Lord, we might have missed a mark and messed up, but you are not quit on what you want to do. You still want to reveal your glory through them. Lord God, and I want to thank you Lord God, that you will. I thank you, Lord God, there's a people here that will rise up in this day and time and take their place to walk in this glory. They're going to take the place, and Lord God, they're going to be vessels of honor. They're not going to be the wood vessels. They're not the clay vessels, Lord God. These are vessels of gold and silver, the ones of honor, Lord God, that you're going to be able to put your glory in, Lord God, that's going to bless others. Oh, Lord God, Lord, and in their hands will be the power of God and the glory of God to bless people and to help people, Lord God. Lord, Lord, it's just as Kenneth Hagin, the prophet, said, and back in the days of the healing revivals of the 50s, it seemed that there would be healing in the air. But he said this, Lord God, your prophet said before he left, he said, there's a great revival coming. And he said, it'll so outshine any healing revival that's ever taken place. Lord God, when we look at Azusa Street, we see a healing revival we think is something else. But he said, that's going to be nothing compared to the glory that's going to be coming. And Lord God, those glories are always brought through vessels. And I want to thank you, Lord God. Lord, nobody's any better than these people. Nobody serves a better God than these people. And Lord God, you will use them. You will use these people to bring your glory. You will use them. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, they're not something you're looking to cast away, but Lord God, something, Lord God, that you want to pour your glory into. And I thank you that you will do it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.